Oh, gracious God, in this season of rediscovery, I pray that many of us might rediscover you, your love, your hope, your joy, your peace, your light. God, that in rediscovering you, we might have a childlike faith, a hope in you, a reminder of your grace. As I speak today, God, I pray that you might speak through me, that you would give us ears to hear what you want each of us to hear, that our minds might be open to understanding, that our hearts might be willing to be transformed. Come, Holy Spirit, do what you do, and let me get out of the way. In Jesus' name, amen. I was reading a New York Times article recently. A guy named Alex Stone writes this article, and he talked about a problem that existed at a Houston airport. The problem was people were annoyed and angry that they had to wait so long to get their luggage. Anybody else? Is that annoying to you? You get off the plane, you rush off, you find the bathroom really quickly, and you get to the luggage thing just to realize there are like three flights before yours. And you're like, my suitcase has come off. No, that's not yours. That's somebody else's from a few flights ago. And that people were really, really annoyed. But this Houston airport took this on. They said, we're going to do everything we can to make this process better. They hired more baggage handlers, and they got it down to 8 minutes. 8 minutes from the moment that the luggage left, from the moment the plane landed until people could get their stuff. And that was really great. That is much lower than the industry standard, by the way, 8 minutes. And yet, people still complained. It was too long. And they did research, and they said, why are people still complaining? Then they researched more, and they said it took about 1 minute for many people to get from their gate to baggage claim. So they said, how do we fix this problem? They move the gates. They move the gates further away to where people would have to walk 7 or 8 minutes to get to their baggage. And guess what? All the complaining stopped. Because when people arrived, their suitcases were there. They didn't get complaints that people had to walk too far to get to baggage claim. And believe it or not, there are people who study waiting. Did you know that? There are people who study queues and lines. And in this article, they talked about studying queues and lines. That's why they say organizations like Disney, when you go to ride rides, you see all the stuff they put in the rides, because they study the waiting and the lines. And what they've come to understand over time, the psychology of waiting, is that it is not about how much time you wait, it's how you do it. How you wait matters. How you spend time waiting matters. There's the phrase, good things come to those who wait, yet most of us hate waiting, don't we? We want it instantaneously. We want it to come to us right away. And yet we're entering into this time, this season called Advent, which is a time of waiting, a time of preparing to wait for the birth of Jesus. And you say, yeah, yeah, Tim, we did that last year. We waited for Jesus to be born last year. And yet there's an intentional time in the season of the church to wait. And I want to tell you, I believe how we wait this year matters. I believe how we spend the time waiting for the birth of Jesus matters. I believe what we do in this season matters. It is why we are so intentional in this church about giving opportunities during this season for you to enter Advent, to enter into Christmas. You know, we start today and we have all the beautiful lights that people did just such an incredible job. Next week, we have cookies with Santa, and we'll have a lot of kids in worship, and that's going to be beautiful and fun. As we rediscover Christmas, it's good to have a kid or two in church, right? As we think about that. The next week, our worship team, our music team, will have a beautiful concert, and you're not going to want to miss that. And then the next week, the long-awaited Ugly Sweater Sunday, right? And some of you wear sweaters that you don't think are ugly, and it's okay, because we will bring that together. And why do we do all of this? Why has our worship, our music team and our whole worship planning team, they've been in Advent for 3 to 4 months preparing, because it matters how we wait. It matters how we prepare. It matters what we do. Some of us want to jump right to December 24th. That's Christmas Eve this year, by the way, December 24th. And some of us want to jump right to that date where we will have services at 2, 4, 6, and 8. Not 3, 5, 7, and 9 like we have in the past. 2, 4, 6, and 8. Did I say 2, 4, 6, and 8 as we have those services? But some of you want to jump there. And I want to invite you into this season of preparation, this season of waiting. I remember as a child, we never put out Christmas decorations before Thanksgiving. Never, ever. And part of that was because we got a real Christmas tree and they just wouldn't last that long, right? They'd be dried out. So when we finally got around to putting out the Christmas decorations, I loved that season. We would almost always watch Miracle on 34th Street first. And for those of you that don't like that movie, you're just wrong. I mean, really, really. And then maybe White Christmas, right? We would watch these movies to prepare. We'd put the first ornaments on the tree. And I remember the excitement that I felt. It was as if for just a season in our family's life, the house would just be filled with joy. Whatever it was, there was a hope that came from putting up those decorations. There was a hope that came from being prepared. And that's why we want to do this series, Rediscover Christmas, because I think kids often get it better than we do as we become adults. I think they get this idea of having hope, even if not everything's going perfectly. They get the idea of having hope, even if you're going through a challenging season. I want to invite us to rediscover Christmas, to experience the birth of Jesus, maybe in a way we haven't done it in years, because we're actually going to pause and do it this time. We're going to prepare for it. We're going to walk along and experience the movement of God with us during this season. I want to get back to the idea of waiting. I'm not good at it. I don't like it. I don't like waiting in line. Years ago, I looked at my wife, Susan, and I said, hey, let's not do Christmas gifts for each other anymore. And she liked that idea too. And you know, you would think it's because we're such good, wonderful people. It's not. The truth is we're both really bad at waiting. If we see something we want, you click that little button on Amazon and it shows up at your door 2 days later. And maybe not Amazon, maybe for those people who still go to stores, you buy the things that you want. So it's not actually about us being, I mean, we love to give away at Christmas. We give to so many different things. It's that, but for us, we just don't wait well. And again, I wonder, what would it look like to wait well? Waiting's hard. Sometimes in the midst of waiting, we lose hope. You're waiting for a diagnosis. And you go, I know it's going to be bad. You're waiting for healing in your relationship, and you're like, I don't think this is ever going to get better. Maybe you're waiting to hear about that new job that you've been longing to have, and you say, yeah, I'm losing hope. There are so many times, I think, in the midst of waiting, we lose hope about the possibility for the future because our focus isn't on hope. Our focus is on what we don't have in the midst of the waiting. So I want to invite us to begin this series by trying to rediscover hope, to find it again. With all that's going on in our world, with all that's going on in our community, with all that's going on in our individual personal lives, I wonder what it would be like to rediscover hope in the midst of this Advent season. I want to take you to a group of people, the Israelites, in a passage where they've lost some hope. They're struggling to find that hope. They've been exiled for 50 years. Babylonians have kicked them out of their home. They're in this place, and see, they have a real challenge because at the time, the people understood that God existed in the temple. And the struggle with that was they were away from the temple. They were away from their land. So in their minds, they're away from God. And they're in this place, and they're far away, and they're losing all hope. I mean, 50 years, you've got generations in that. They can't go back. They don't know what their homes will look like. And they're finding themselves in a really difficult space. Now, I want you to imagine that for a second. Imagine losing everything and then being kicked out of your community. Everything that you know was gone. Maybe you're part of the generations that weren't even born in your original community. And you're wondering, where, how do we get back? And then this prophet Isaiah, this person comes to them and says, you're going to get to go back home. And I want you to hear these words from Isaiah chapter 40, 28 to 31. I want you to hear them through that lens of these folks who were kicked out, exiled from their homes. Isaiah says to them, do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary. And his understanding, no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Sit here in this for a minute. They want to go home. They want to get back to that place where they felt that safety. And look, for you, this might not seem like a big deal from you. Some of us have moved far away from our homes and we live in different locations. But for these people, that was the place where God was. Home was the safe place where they could experience God. They were away from their physical things, but they were away from God. And these moments of anticipation must be amazing for them as Isaiah comes and tells them, you're going to get to go home. The Israelites are moving towards an unknown future. It's uncertain what home is going to be like for them. What's it going to be like to return? And they're told, recognize that God has been with you. God was not there alone. God is with you as well. Think about that for a moment. I read this story a couple of years ago that was in the LA Times, and I was so moved by what happened. Gustavo Alvarez, he had this home in LA with his family, and there were these fires that broke out at an encampment for folks who were unhoused right behind his home. And when it did, it took his home, sent it ablaze, and he had insurance, which was great. The insurance company came, they assessed what was going on, and they gave them money to move into a temporary living situation, about $1,400 a month. And they move into this temporary living situation, but the insurance only gave them money for 6 months. So when the time ran out, their house wasn't completed. In fact, those who were doing the construction were stalled. They were delayed. They really weren't very far at all. And somehow he got this reporter from the Times to come and cover his story. I mean, they were really at a place of loss. His wife had taken on a second job to make up for some of the difference so they could continue to live in this space that at least provided safety for them. And he said to the reporter, he said, you know, you work your entire life to simply have shelter for your family, and then it can all be gone in an instant. And this story was picked up and read by somebody named Jessica Lawson. She was moved to act when she read the story. She said, I want to bring hope to somebody else. I want to do something for this family. She was the disaster recovery program manager for Habitat for Humanity in the LA area. So she reached out to him and she says, I think we have the power to help you. I think we can do something. Now, because the house already had a construction team, they couldn't just come in and build the house, but they were able to offer Alvarez a very, very low interest loan. And they were able to help the construction team speed up the work that they were doing and to rebuild the house so that they could go home. Alvarez got to move back with his family in a couple months' time, and he said it was the most beautiful experience he'd ever had. Someone heard the story of pain and of loss and brought hope. All Alvarez wanted to do was go home. The Israelites just want to go home. They want that experience of being back in that place. They want to experience the movement of God. And the promise that Isaiah gives them is God is going to be with you in the journey. God is going to be with you on the way home. I don't know where everybody in here and online, I don't know where you are today. But here's what I do know. The God of the universe has promised, the God of the universe promises to walk with you through whatever it is. Promises to walk with you home. Whatever that looks like for you, the God of the universe will be with you. Now, how do we actually believe that? How do we actually know that that's possibly true? How do we actually say, okay, I'm going to take that? Well, we get it in the biblical narrative. We get it in the story. If you read the whole thing from start to finish, that is the power of God through Scripture. But we also get it in the movement of the Holy Spirit in our lives. God is with you. Now, it takes a little bit of a shift in our mind to actually believe that, though. See, to have hope in the midst of chaos, you have to believe something. And I'm going to say it twice. We're going to put it on the screen because I want you to see it. It's this: hope is an acknowledgement that the promise of our future is not dependent on the reality of our present. I'm going to say it again. Hope is an acknowledgement that the promise of our future is not dependent on the reality of our present. Your current reality is not the final reality. It's not the end of God's story with you. Whatever you're walking through, that's not the end of the story. I think as people of faith, as people who call ourselves Christians, our belief is that God will walk with us even in times of exile. When we're out of our comfort, when we're out of those places, it's a promise, it's a hope, and it's a complete belief in the goodness of God, God's grace and God's mercy that's available to all. God walks with us, friends. As we're in this season of Advent, to hold on to that hope that it doesn't have to be the way it currently is, that God will walk with us and that God will bring us to the other side. And remember what I said in the beginning, it's all about how we wait. It's all about what we do. We can choose to wait and say, it's never, ever, ever going to get better. Or we can choose to wait and say, the promise of the God of the universe is that God will be with us. Those are two very different ways to wait. I heard this beautiful interpretation. I read it from Working Preacher, which, by the way, if you ever want to read really cool interpretations of Scripture, go to Working Preacher, workingpreacher.org. Really beautiful ways of understanding this. But it said this, and I loved it. It said that the biblical witness of all time is that God hears the cries of God's people and empowers them. Empowers them in the midst of exhaustion, oppression, and in moments of greatest need. It's all in how we wait. Do we wait as if God is empowering us or not? Do we wait in the season that might be hopeless for some of us? Whatever your situation is, whatever you're walking through, do we wait in hopelessness and powerlessness, or do we wait as if the God of the universe is waiting with us, heading towards a different future? I am convinced that one of the things that distinguishes Christianity from many other faiths is not, and you'll never hear me say this, it's not that we're right and everyone else is wrong, not at all. It's hope. That's the big difference. Hope in a God who comes in the form of a baby in order to walk the earth so that our lives might be transformed, so that we might have hope. It's hope. That's a big difference when you talk to people from different faiths. It's hope. I'm amazed at Isaiah's question and almost mildly offended when he first asked it. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Sometimes I do this in my family. Right? They'll start talking about something like, you don't know? You haven't heard? Right? That's offensive. My wife reminds me regularly. That's offensive. Or like she'll start doing something, I'll say, you don't know how to do that? Oh, there is not wisdom in that, friends. But I read these words from Isaiah and I'm like, y'all, that's kind of not nice. Do you not know? Have you not heard? But I don't think it's to be said in such a nasty way. I think it's actually a rhetorical question. Don't you know? Haven't you heard? The God of the universe loves you. The God of the universe has been with you all along. And maybe you've forgotten. Maybe I'm reminding you, Isaiah's saying. Or maybe things have become so tough that you can't even believe it anymore, and I'm going to believe it for you. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God. So I think one of the ways that we remember, one of the ways that we pay attention to this is we actually go back and read the biblical witness. Go back and read the Bible. I find myself so many times with people where they talk about the God of the Old Testament being such a mean God. God in the Old Testament is not a mean God. Read the narrative. Read the biblical witness. See it from beginning to end. See the God who walks with people, the people who find themselves coming through the water, and on the other side, God is with them. And the people who are struggling to figure out how to live in community with one another, God is with them. And when the people need a clear definition of a Savior, God is with them. Read that biblical witness. For goodness sakes, if I spent nearly as much time reading the Bible as I do watching reels on my phone, oh my gosh, I would really, really get to experience the biblical witness. Friends, that's a gift for us. And then, as if, you know, do you not know? Have you not heard? Yes, you have, because you've read it, because you've experienced it. And then, I feel like a broken record the last few weeks. I don't know why it keeps coming through, but write it down. Journal it. Write down the moments where God has been faithful in your life. Write it down because it reminds us. Write it down because it makes us pay attention to it. Write it down because it makes us focus. I was talking to one of our kids the other day. All three of our kids are driving now, and after a bit of time, that's become a gift. That's really nice that they're all driving and they can do their own thing. And one of the kids the other day said to me, "Dad, sometimes I feel like when I'm driving, I get there and I didn't even remember getting there." That made me a little nervous, I'm not gonna lie. But I thought about that. How much do we go through life like that? Right, we get to the place where we're going and we forget about the journey, or we forget how God was faithful to us through the journey. Write it down. Put it down and read it. Remember the faithfulness of God in the midst of the journey. Remember the moments. That's Isaiah's goal for the people. My hope is that Advent is this time of remembering, of preparation, of rediscovery for you. Again, I know not everybody had that childhood that I had where you got out all the Christmas stuff and that was fun. Many of us did. I remember there were people in our lives who had made us. There was a season in the 80s when people made ceramic Christmas things. Do you all remember this? Like light up things? And one of the famous things, we had this little house that I loved every year. Like, we had stuck our fingers through all the windows and broken the windows. And my mom still let us put it out every year. But there was this tree that this woman made our family. It had these little things on it that lit up around. We have a picture of one. And I remember I loved putting this tree out every year. And a few years ago, one of the stores got word that this was a nostalgic thing for people. And I went into the store and I saw this thing and I picked it up and I bought it. I don't even remember how much it was. It could have been $1 million. And I think I would have said, "I need to take this home." Not really. I don't have $1 million, just to be clear. But I got it home and I was so proud of it. And I showed it to my wife and I said, "Susan, look what I got." And she's like, "Oh." She goes, "Where are you going to put that?" I said, "I don't know, but like, this is like my childhood. This is beautiful. Like, this is a memory." She did not have that childhood memory. That was not in her narrative and in her story. I still put this little Christmas tree out every year. I put it out because it reminds me of the joy as a child that I felt leading into Christmas. I hope you can find the reminders. And I hope those reminders can bring you hope. I hope those reminders can bring you life. I don't know how much you can see. Can we get a camera on it? Oh, there we go. You see what that is? It's an eagle. You ever watched an eagle fly? The scripture talked about it today. They'll soar on wings like eagles. When eagles are flying, it looks like the most peaceful thing in the world. I don't know how birds fly without flapping their wings. I know there's science and all that kind of stuff, but I don't know how it happens. But it's remarkable. And there is a faith in that. There is a belief in that, that they're not going to fall. What if we took on the posture of the eagle this Advent, and we allowed the hope of Christ to fill our lives throughout whatever our situations are to remind us of the goodness of God. I pray this Advent that you find whatever tree you need to find, that nostalgic piece for you, to remind you of what it's like to wait with anticipation for the birth of Jesus. Amen.